Gospel Arts in the back. Thank you. I want to remind you, we have nearly 100 people out of the service at this time. Kids and volunteers down that other end of the hall, providing one, an opportunity for parents of really young children to be able to worship here and focus on the sermon, but also providing to the children God's word, hopefully in a bite that they can take. And very thankful for the volunteers. That's Laura Hubbard, who's our nursery director, doing a phenomenal job, and Jen Smith, who's actually in the service today, our children's ministry director, and a lot of volunteers. Very, very thankful for that. I think there continues to be ongoing needs. If you're looking for a place to serve, maybe pray about that. Well, we come to the final segment in our study of Galatians. Remind you that we have been studying Galatians since about August. And we come this morning to the final few verses, and titled this sermon, Boasting in the Cross. Will you pray with me as we prepare to hear God's word? Father, Lord, as we come this morning, perhaps we come distracted, perhaps we come carrying some burden or some load. Lord, we know that in our flesh our tendency is to fill ourselves up with the things of the world, to look elsewhere for hope, for encouragement. And we pray that as your people sit this morning and hear your word, that you would fill us up, fill our cup up, we pray, so that it overflows. Speak to us, we pray. Speak directly to us, that we might hear a word from you. And we pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 18. Hear God's word. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It is for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, last week we really mixed things up around here, because I went from a 3-point sermon to a 4-point sermon, and this morning I thought we would continue to live in the freedom of Christ, because I have a 2-point sermon. Two headings, really. We'll consider first Paul's final warning to the Galatians. We see that in verses 6 to 10. And then we'll consider his final invitation in verses 7 to 18. So we begin with Paul's final warning to the Galatians. And that warning we see is spelled out there in verse 7. Look with me. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This word, mock. God is not mocked. In the Greek, has the connotation anyway of sneering at God, of sticking our nose up at Him. And what Paul seems to be saying here is this: we might be successful in hiding our sin from others. We might be successful in projecting to the world an image of ourselves and an image of righteousness, and so we might succeed in deceiving others. We might even succeed in deceiving ourselves. But he says God is not deceived. You cannot mock God. We can't fool Him just because God is silent or seems to be silent. Just because there's not an immediate action or reaction for or against something that we have done, we should not think that we can mock God. And why is that? Of course, this is obvious, right? But God sees all. God knows all. I love this verse, Hebrews 4:13. No creature, this is Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed before Him to whom we must give an account. All of us laid bare before our Creator. We cannot mock God. Now the psalmist says that this is the essence of what it means to be a fool. We can read this in Psalm 14:1. Maybe some of you know this verse. The fool says in his heart, There is no God. And we should understand this position of the fool not to be an intellectual position. It's not that the fool has sat down, considered the claims, and has decided that intellectually he cannot accept the claims of God. He's not an atheist, in other words. It's not an intellectual position. Because Psalm 14:1 says the fool says in his heart. In his heart. He doesn't say it in his mind. He says it in his heart. In other words, this is an attitude. It is a soul disposition. It is worked out in his life. And so he lives as if there is no God. He operates as if God does not see, as if God does not know. And then we come here to Paul's warning to us in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. This is a warning. It's a warning to the Galatians. A warning to us as well. A warning that we ought to heed. We should be careful not to just gloss over this warning. Perhaps it makes us uncomfortable when we hear some of these warnings from Scripture. It's not a very seeker-sensitive message to focus on the warning of God. And yet this is part of the whole counsel of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And so we ought to be careful as we examine our own lives that we do not live in such a way as to mock God, as if He does not see, as if He does not know. You know, we all have a tendency, don't we? Since our first parents in the garden, we have a tendency to hide our sin. That's the first reaction that we have, isn't it? Your first reaction, my first reaction isn't to repent. It isn't to confess my sin. The disposition in my flesh when I am confronted with my sin is to hide. And to some extent, we can be successful in hiding our sin from others. No one sees. No one sees how you're really treating your wife. No one sees what you've really done with your finances. No one sees the full extent of the bitterness, of the resentment, of the anger that you've carried around in your heart all week. No one sees what your eyes have really looked at on that computer screen, on that phone screen. No one really sees that. And Paul says to us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Just because it is not known to others does not mean it is not known to us. And so we need to hear this warning for ourselves and consider the ways in which we might be living in a fashion which mocks God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and this warning continues. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That little word "for" is an important word. Whenever you see the word "for" in the Bible, you know that it is connecting two thoughts together. Here, it is referring back to what we've just discussed. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This seems to be a straightforward enough principle, right? What you sow in the ground, the seeds that you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. So you go out, you plant tomato seeds, if that's your thing, and you come back, and what should you expect to see? Tomato plants. Don't get upset that corn's not growing out there. You didn't plant corn. You planted tomato seeds. A couple years ago, we were sitting on our back porch. It was early fall, eating watermelon, supposedly seedless watermelon. When my kids were pulling out what they thought to be seeds, I was convinced they weren't really seeds because it said seedless watermelon. And they said, "Daddy, can we plant these seeds in the garden?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's fall. I'm not really sure those are seeds." "Sure. Plant them wherever you want, kids. Plant them everywhere." And so they did. The next spring, I'm out tilling up the soil. And what do I have growing in my garden? Watermelon. And I come into the house, and I say, "Why is there watermelon growing in the garden?" And they say, "Daddy, you told us we could plant them." I couldn't be upset, could I? If you put watermelon seeds in the ground, you're going to get watermelon plants. I had no ground to stand on. And so we had watermelon growing in our garden that year. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. And we're going to take this warning and apply it in a couple different directions this morning. First, albeit a little indirectly, we'll look back at verse 6. And apply this warning. We read this in verse 6. "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." That is, right, the teacher comes, he sows the word. And Paul says that the teacher has the right to be able to reap what is sown. And so we should share all good things with the one who sows. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this verse, except to encourage you, Cornerstone. This is a delight for me, I think for the other pastoral staff, to do ministry here, because I think that this is the spirit that you have, and sharing all good things with the one who teaches. That's the spiritual encouragement. But as nearly every commentator that I read this week includes, of course, material things as well. And I think that's one of the things that have always marked this congregation is generosity. I'm going to get a little off my notes this morning. We'll make it up maybe later in the service. I remember 11, 12 years ago standing up here at Cornerstone. I was a middle school science teacher at the time, and I said, I believe that God is calling me into ministry. Into InterVarsity was where I was headed at the University of Delaware. I stood up, shared that 6 weeks later. My entire budget, which was tens of thousands of dollars, was raised, primarily from people in this congregation. I'm not sure that has ever happened, at least in InterVarsity, to be fully funded in a month and a half, and it came because of the generosity of you all. So may I simply encourage you to continue to share all good things, material things, spiritual things, continue in that good work you've begun. Okay, now let's apply this warning directly. Look with me down at verse 8. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Maybe this is a familiar verse, maybe it's not. I want you to picture in your house two different plants. Maybe they're in separate pots. And the one plant is called spirit, and the other plant is called flesh. And what Paul is saying here is we can really only tend to one plant at a time. So for instance, if you sow to the Spirit, if you nurture that plant called a spirit, it's going to grow. And as it grows, as I spend time nurturing the Spirit, what happens to the other plant? It's neglected. It withers. Paul has previously said it is like crucifying the flesh. Right? And we understand this, right? That in our battle against the flesh, we do not fight the flesh with the flesh. How do you fight the flesh? By growing in the Spirit, by watering that plant. If, on the other hand, though, Paul says we can tend to the flesh. We can give in to the desires of the flesh. We sow to the flesh. We nurture that plant. And what happens? That plant grows. And the plant called Spirit withers. Or as Scripture says it, we quench the Spirit in that way. And so he says, listen, you're going to be growing. We will grow in one direction or the other. You're going to grow in the Spirit. You're going to grow in the flesh. But you will be growing. And I think the lie that we believe all the time, particularly when we are confronted with the desires of the flesh, we feel that tug on our heart and we say this. Have you ever said this? Oh, I'm just going to give in just this one time. Just this one time I'm going to give in to this desire of the flesh and then the desire will go away. And it does for a little bit. And then what happens? It comes back. And it is stronger than before. Why? Because you are sowing to the flesh rather than sowing to the Spirit. You know, we nurture impure fantasies all day. We replay some conversation we had or should have had. We nurture that resentment or that anger. And then all of a sudden it overflows. Why? Because you're sowing to the flesh. But we don't fight the flesh with the flesh. We choose instead to live in the Spirit. We'll come back to this in a minute. But I want you to know again another obvious truth perhaps that as we sow either to the Spirit or to the flesh, but as you sow, as you put a seed in the ground, you know that it takes time to grow. Right? You put a seed in the ground and if you want potatoes for dinner tonight or tomorrow night, you don't go and plant them today. Right? They're not going to be there. It takes time. And so that's why Paul says here in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. This is your experience, isn't it? That so much of the work of the Spirit, so much of the work of the kingdom of God is slow and unseen. It takes place beneath the surface, beneath the ground, and it appears as if nothing is happening. But he says, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. For you will in due time reap a harvest if you do not give up. Now, I've been your pastor here just long enough to know that so many of you are carrying incredible burdens. Incredible burdens. And once you hear this as a word from the Lord to you, do not give up. In due season, you will reap. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep sowing to the Spirit. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So continue. Continue to sow to the Spirit. He says, verse 10 here, one of the ways that we sow to the Spirit is in doing good as we have opportunity to who? Everyone. We do good to everyone, right? To the people who deserve it? No. To what, when we find it most convenient? No. He says, as we have opportunity, we do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. We saw that last week as well, didn't we? That our brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, has a unique claim on you. And so we do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, the warning, as we have seen it so far, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. We were in a staff meeting this week and studying this passage. And Tim Malone, I'm going to miss Tim, reminded us of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, that yes, it is true that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh, and if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. Well, we praise God. Isaiah 55 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. In other words, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, even when I have sown to the flesh, even when I have gone out and I have planted thorns and I have planted briars, God says in the gospel, through Jesus Christ, I will reap in the Spirit. What a promise, because it's not about us. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus has done. And so it ought to give us tremendous hope as we look back on the history of our life and we see one sin or one failure or one issue after another, and we hear the promise of Isaiah 55 that even when we sow to the flesh, yet God is still able to use even our sin for His good purposes. In the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, God will cause a cypress to grow. Even when I've planted thorns. Praise God for that. So the warning is this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you continue to sow to the flesh, you should expect nothing but the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you can expect to see the Spirit. That's the warning. Now let's look at the invitation. And before we do, verses 11 to 18, most commentators believe are somewhat of a postscript. And we can see that in part because of verse 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And the thought here is that perhaps Paul dictated Galatians to a scribe, and he gets to the end of the letter, and he picks up the pen in his hand himself, and he writes with really large letters. And so perhaps this whole section is written with really large letters. A lot of people like to ask questions like, why are the letters so big? Maybe they were big for emphasis. Some people say, well, maybe Paul's eyes were bad, and so he was just writing really big. We don't know. But verses 11-18, somewhat of a postscript, and I want you to see primarily one thing here, and that's the final invitation that Paul has for us. We see it in verse 14. Look with me if you have your Bible, verse 14. Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything but the cross. And we should hear this as well as an invitation for us to boast at nothing but the cross of Christ. And as we boast in the cross, the world becomes dead to us. We become dead to the world. But as we see even in this passage, as Tim reminded us this morning, really picking on Tim this morning, we all boast in something. We all boast in something. It's just a matter of what are you boasting in. So back in verses 12 and 13, we see that some boast in the flesh. And how are they doing that? Look at verses 12 and 13. They're boasting in their flesh and that they're boasting in their circumcision. I know Paul has addressed this issue throughout Galatians, hasn't he? They're boasting in their external conformity to God's law. They're boasting in their outward appearance. They're boasting in their list of what they've done and what they haven't done. And Paul says, you've boasted in your flesh. We don't want to boast in our flesh. But nor do we want to err in the other direction. Look at verse 15. Paul writes this, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." In other words, some would say, okay, I'm not going to boast in my circumcision. I'll boast in the opposite, uncircumcision. If circumcision is so bad, perhaps I will then boast that I'm not circumcised. And Paul says we shouldn't boast in our uncircumcision either. Now, maybe this is confusing, so let me illustrate uncircumcision maybe with a more modern-day example. So some Christians, they make a list of what they do, what they don't do, and they're boasting in the flesh. This is like boasting in circumcision. They go around saying things like this: "I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do." Right? Have you heard that? And other Christians, they come around and say, "That's legalism. You're just boasting in external conformity to these rules." And so what do? Well, they boast in uncircumcision. And what does that look like? They go out and they buy their Dogfish Head Brewing Company t-shirt. They smoke their Cuban cigars over a game of poker after they go dancing. And they say, "We're free in Christ." To which I'd say, "Well, certainly you are, brother. But we don't boast in our circumcision, nor do we boast in our uncircumcision." Do you understand? We boast in the cross of Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only a new creation. So what does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? I want to lean on Tim Keller here. Tim Keller, maybe some of you know that name, some of you don't. I've had the privilege of hearing Tim Keller preach two times live, and both times he preached the same sermon using a different passage. On both on boasting in the cross of Christ. So I thought I'd lean on some of his understanding of that here. Tim Keller says, boasting in its original context was part of warfare. Right, how does a general, how does a leader of an army marshal up his troops and send them into battle when almost certain death awaits them? He leads them in a boast. Right? He says, you know, we're stronger than they are. Our chariots are faster. Our spears are sharper. We're going to crush them. Right? We understand that. We understand that ritual boasting. Let me give you a couple examples, though. The last lines of the King's Speech in Henry V. As he's leading the army, says the, "And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day." Right, he's leading them in a boast into battle. Or how about this from William Wallace? Remember this, the army's gone away, and here comes William Wallace, face painted like a cheerleader on a horse. He says this, "I fight and you may die." I'm not going to try to do the accent. I thought about it. "Run and you'll live at least a little while. And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one for one chance, just one chance to come back here and to tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom?" That's a boast. Right, that's a boast, at least one application of how we might boast. We ought to remember that the Bible does not forbid that we boast, but it tells us, as Tim, continue to pick on him, what not to boast in. We heard this verse already, Jeremiah 9. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." This is what we are to boast in. And so again, I would ask, what does it mean for us to boast in the cross of Christ? And it means this. It means when I feel in my spirit the accusation of Satan, when I hear him say, "Sinner, failure, you did it again." When I feel in my soul the condemnation of God's law against me, when I've tripped, when I have fallen, I do not say, "Well, I'm basically a good person. I've obeyed most of the law. Or I pull out my list. At least I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, and I also, I did this good thing." See, that's boasting, but it's boasting in the wrong thing. Now, we boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Isn't this what we've seen throughout our study of Galatians? That there are these certain false teachers who are leading them to boast in circumcision, to boast in the law, to boast in their list of what they've done and what they haven't done. But we boast in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther puts it this way in his commentary. He says, when he feels Satan coming at him, when he feels the condemnation of the law, this is what he would say: "Although I am a sinner by the law, and under the condemnation of the law, I still do not despair and do not die, because Christ lives in me. And he is my righteousness and my everlasting life. I don't lean on any earthly righteousness. I lean on the righteousness that is available to me in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to boast in Christ, to draw our confidence, to draw our encouragement, to draw our strength, not from the law, not by what we've done or haven't done, but to draw it from Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so that's our boast. Yes, I'm a sinner, it's true. But I have a Savior, one who became a curse for me, who bore on His shoulders the penalty for my sin. And I think we can say this, to the degree that you boast in the cross of Christ, to that degree you are changed by the cross. And so that's Paul's final invitation to us, to boast at nothing but the cross. And it fits with the warning, doesn't it? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I do not count on the flesh. I do not count on my record of what I've done or haven't done. I boast solely in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he finishes the letter, verses 16, 17, 18, with a blessing, a reminder, reminds them, verse 17, of his own hardship. He's worn down, not worn out. And he prays for them peace and mercy. Ask verse 18, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit. Let us walk in that grace. We're going to, let me invite the praise team up now. We're going to stand and respond to this sermon by singing the Wonderful Cross. And sometimes I plan what is sung to connect with the sermon. And I want you to know I did not do that today, but somebody must have. As we think about boasting in the cross of Christ and what that means for us to boast in the cross, would you consider the words of this song and draw your confidence, draw your strength, draw your encouragement from the cross of Christ?